2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Well, a number of verses are rounded, but verse 19 we'll quote right now. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. I was greatly challenged this week by a comment I heard about marriage. Marriage means union. It means a covenant commitment between husband and wife. But not every day in marriage is a day of communion. There can be absence. There can be a distance, a coldness. And likewise, you can be a Christian and be in union with Christ and yet feel a distance, a coldness within your heart. This communion table is intended to address that whole matter. That's why it's called communion. It is to restore you. It is to strengthen you and to revive within you a lively faith, a joy in fellowship with the living Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful way to start a new year, to seek renewed fellowship with God. I know we have many things to confess and repent of the year gone by, wasted days, days that the locusts have eaten. And they're gone. We'll never get them back. We will never have those opportunities again, but our determination should be that we will step up and seek to fill up those times in the very year to come. And so today, our communion message, we come to this doctrine of reconciliation, one of the key words in the Bible. You may know that there is just one occasion when you find the word atonement in the New Testament. Surprising? The mightiest central doctrine of the gospel? And the word only appears once in Romans chapter 5, verse 11? Well, the word reconciliation really comes from the same Greek term. And it is now the word that spells out in English for us what the gospel does, God's way of reconciling himself to sinners. Now, reconciliation, it smacks of a problem. The problem that there is a breakdown of fellowship, that there needs to be this bringing together. And of course, part of the problem, although God himself is not the problem, but part of the issue is that God is so holy, so holy. He is majestic in holiness, so holy that he even has to stoop to look into the heavens. And God hates sin with a true righteous hatred that it seems impossible that a filthy, rotten, vile sinner could ever stand in God's presence with true fellowship and favor. An earthly king may receive a subject to his throne once he is washed, shaved, and clothed, that he may then stand in the presence of the king. That was the story of Joseph when he was taken right out of the prison cell, when he was brought to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He was shaved, washed, and robed anew. He didn't bring with him the stench of the prison house, but he brought with him a preparedness to stand in the presence of a king. Now, if someone was to stand before the king deliberately in filth, if he would refuse to wash himself, refuse to wear the garments that are appropriate, well, that would be abhorrent, and that would be a disrespect to the king, and you may not expect his favor. Well, now, just lift that offense up higher and higher and higher to the holy God of heaven. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." Who's going to stand before this glorious Lord God? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Let us remind ourselves of the majesty of a God so holy as we find here the year King Uzziah died. Isaiah was given this vision of God in his holiness. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah that is, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And he fell on his face. All strength went out of him because of the glorious holiness of God that he was introduced to. So how can you or I come into the presence of God? Our hands are stained by sin. Our hearts are corrupt. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and corrupt. Our mind is filled with the scenes of sin. Our very name in God's sight is as filthy rags. How shall we ever stand in his presence? That brings us to this amazing work of reconciliation, where God in Christ reconciles the world unto himself. At the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, possessing all the fullness of God, offered up himself an atonement, offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy all the righteous judgment of a holy God. And it pleased God to bruise his Son, that all the wrath for sin would fall upon him, that he might become the reconciler of his people unto God. The other factor in the vileness is the vileness of sin in God's sight. It is indeed heinous. In the 1700s, when the British, French, and Spanish navies were plying the Atlantic Ocean, disease would break out on the ships. In the year 1777, John Adams, one of the founding fathers of American colonialism, when he was sailing aboard a ship to France, he instructed the captain of the ship on the need for cleanliness. He insisted that the decks were swept, that the holds were opened and aired, that the blankets and the clothing were disinfected and left in the light of the sun, that the purity of the air might cleanse them. Men didn't know in those days what bacteria was lurking and working and causing ill health and diseases aboard ship. Just imagine today when scientists use their powerful microscopes and they can look down into those little germies, the bacteria wriggling and working away in a world of biological microcosm. a city of bacteria at work. We now know the effects of bacteria. Just imagine God's eyes looking down upon sin. And what might seem okay to us is abomination and is offensive in the mind of God. And so, for God to dwell with sinners, this reconciliation is absolutely necessary. Without it, sinners will never know heaven. With it, through Christ, we have fellowship, even with the holy Lord God. And I want to bring you today to the simplicity, yes, the obvious simplicity of God's statements in this text on his work of reconciliation, that you might today take this cup and bread, that you might hold communion because you have been reconciled to God through the gospel and through the death of the Lord Jesus. Firstly, I want you to notice here that it is God in grace moving in reconciliation. As you read these blessed verses, verse 18 on right down to the end, they are probably the richest in all of Holy Scripture on this happiest of themes, and you cannot miss the emphasis that it's God that is doing the reconciling. It says in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. It's God doing it. It's all of God. It's all from his heart and his desire in spite of our sin. And then verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So it is God's desire. He is the one who stirred his heart out of amazing grace and love to you as a sinner, that he would reconcile you unto himself. It's also God's design. He's the one that chose his Son and appointed the Lord Jesus to this work of sacrifice, of atonement, to reconcile us to himself. And also, I will ask you to take note that it is God's delight. It is his great pleasure to work reconciliation between sinners and himself. Now, there is none that seeketh after God. You just read Romans 3 and you'll get the point. There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. Each and every one of us has gone astray. And so it is God in grace moving. It is God's great heart throbbing and compassion for our lost condition, and that he would bring us to be at one with him through the work of the cross. So it's moved by grace. God desired it. And the amazing thing is that he doesn't reconcile sinners. I mean, angels. Sinners? I mean, it's all about sinners. He doesn't reconcile angels, but he reconciles sinners. He didn't decide to start all over again. Just wipe creation clean, like child working on a whiteboard. Oh, that looks a bit messy. Let's just wipe it and start all over again. No. God decided to send his Son to clean up the mess, to reconcile you, so that you will be right with God. And it's a joyous occasion for God, because in the Bible it's called, you're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The gospel is likened to a marriage supper. To God, it's a delightful occasion. It's a delightful cause. And it is making new creatures. That's what we read here in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away, all things become new. And God takes delight in making new creatures out of scum. That's what we are. If God looks down through those laser eyes and sees the depths of sin in us, there is nothing in man that he should take any delight in us. And yet amazingly, I can't explain why, but praise God, it's wonderfully true. And so God's grace, it's heavenly, it's God's activity, it's God's work, and he reconciles us to himself. Now, how does he do it? Well, we're told here in the text, again, very simply, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Grace doesn't stand by with its arms folded. God, in his love to sinners, doesn't stand by and say, well, I hope something happens, something changes. It was God who took the initiative. God in his grace who stirred the plan, and he in his divine fullness, in the Godhead's essence, sent Christ into the world to be the reconciler of his people. And when our Lord Jesus was on that cross, suffering, bleeding, agonizing in death, God was in Christ. It was no ordinary man, no ordinary death, no ordinary blood. It was the blood of divine value and power. And of course, it was his Godhood and his divinity that elevates the dignity of his person and all that he accomplished. We're told in verse 21 that God imputed our sins upon the person of Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us. Now, back in verse 19, it is put negatively, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So where did they go? Where did these sins upon men and women go? Verse 21 answers it. He made the Lord Jesus to be sin for us. Our sins were imputed to or transferred upon the head of the Lord Jesus. And all our iniquities and all our sins were laid on Jesus. That imputation is declared, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And here is the answer to the question, where did they go? Where are your sins today? They've been laid on Jesus. And Jesus, as the sin bearer, has blotted them out. That's the wonder of reconciliation. And when God the Father looks upon his children through the eyes of the gospel, with gospel eyes, through the microscope, with the blood of Jesus in view, what does he see? He sees you pure, clean, and to be reconciled to himself, and therefore you are at peace with God. Now, God imputed something else. That's not just the end of the story. Our sins laid on Jesus, imputed to him. But you will notice here in verse 25 that you have what we call double imputation. You have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus transferred or imputed unto us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. This is because it's no earthly thing. Yes, Jesus came into the world to live and obey and weave for us a righteousness through his life. But Jesus came from heaven. And it's therefore called the righteousness of God. It is eternal righteousness. And it is everlasting. It has the characteristic of God. And this is God making reconciliation. No one else could have done it. A human alone could not have done it. A corporation could not do it. A religious institution could not do it. It had to be God himself in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so, though we be guilty sinners, we but receive the gift and rejoice in this cleansing, righteousness, this gospel of reconciliation, that I, though born in sin, though I am guilty of personal committal of sin, that by the work of the gospel, I am reconciled and made right with God through the very blood of Jesus. Now, if you are taking communion today, and you are receiving the cup and the bread, you are saying, testifying, that this is your gospel. This is your delight that God the Father in Christ is reconciled through that cross work at Calvary. And that you have this testimony, this assurance of your sins forgiven, and you are in union with God through Christ, and therefore you may enjoy communion. Communion is based on union. And if you're in union with Christ, all the reconciling power of his death brings you into personal communion with God. Now you'll see also, and again the obvious statement, God in mercy ministering reconciliation. You will see here this command that we are given this ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation. God commissions our work. This is what the church and the preacher is to be doing, declaring reconciliation to sinners. We are now given this ministry. Our job description is laid out for us right here. We're not called to make people rich in this world. We're not called to make you famous before men. We are called that you might be reconciled to God. This now is our authoritative message, that you personally will be brought into a right relation with God. You'll see in verse 20 that it's stated that we are ambassadors for Christ. What an amazing privilege we have to preach this gospel, to tell the story of the cross, of God's amazing grace, of his covenant of mercy, and of his delight in reconciling the vilest of sinners unto God. And that means we are here as God's representative. When an ambassador for a country goes to a foreign host country, everything that he does and says, he does so to promote the message of the country he represents. One wrong word may bring disfavor. It may even provoke war. But if he is a true ambassador, he will speak the message of the king. And I must preach to you today the message of reconciliation. And what a privilege it is. I'm not preaching condemnation. I'm not preaching that hell is your only resort. I'm here to preach that there is a way to get right with God. And that way is paid for, it is provided, and we are to preach it with all of our hearts. Now, I want you to notice the passion with which we are to do that. It tells us in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead. Beseech. We're not just to lay it out there as a bunch of facts and say you do what you like with it. You can go to heaven or go to hell, whatever you want to do.
No, we are to have a burden and we are to beg. The word pray in verse 20, the second half of the verse, we pray you in Christ's stead. That means we beg you. And as an ambassador of the living Christ, we plead with your soul. We ask you, do not miss the way of reconciliation. Do not reject it. Do not imperil your soul. Do not live without communion and fellowship with the Father. You are to be pleaded with. And just as a fireman will plead with the people in a house that's engulfed in flames, he will run in there, raise the alarm, and he will carry them out. And I, as a preacher, am given this commission to warn you of hell fire, the danger to your soul due to your sin, that you are not fit by nature to stand in the presence of the holy Lord God. Because of his holiness, he will cast you into outer darkness. And I'm to plead with you to be right with God through Christ. God was in the world through Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Do you have union with Christ? Then we beseech you to take and enjoy communion. That's the blessing. That's the boon that we invite you today. And God calls you again, as you look at this cup and this bread, to the cross of Calvary, to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and to rest your sins on Jesus, believing, rejoicing, that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And it is at the cross of Calvary where you begin, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come? Will you plead the blood and rejoice in the grace of reconciliation? There's no greater message. And may our communion at this table today bring sweetness and blessedness of communion to our very soul.